This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
If you have ever been in a meeting, some of you in the corporate world have learned to love meetings, some have learned to hate meetings, but meetings can be challenging. It's great. Thank you for putting that scripture up there. It's a good reminder of, I got that. Thank you. Appreciate it. Meetings are great. They're always either laborious or they can be challenging. Sometimes you end a meeting, you go, that was a good meeting. That's profitable. There was a group of seventh grade girls in this small rural school that had just started wearing lipstick, and they were all excited about wearing lipstick. It's not the problem wearing lipstick. They decided that they were going to kiss the mirror in the seventh grade girls' bathroom. And so they were all kissing the mirror and leaving their lip prints on the mirror and becoming a problem for the janitorial staff. And they sent out a memo. That didn't work. So the principal called a meeting. And she had the meeting right there in the seventh grade girls' bathroom with one of the janitorial staff. She said, girls, we got to stop kissing this mirror. She said, it's causing problems for our janitorial staff. It's a pain to clean this up. And she looked at one of the janitors. She said, show him what a pain it is. And he took one of those squeegees that you use, walked over to one of the toilets, and he squeegeed it around in the toilet, and then he came and did the mirror. Miraculously, all the lip prints on the mirror went away, that stuff. Now, I would call that a profitable meeting. That was a meeting that worked well. We're doing a series called Profitable. Profitable means useful, advantageous, it's helpful. And that's been a series. We talked about living for God, it's profitable. Last week we talked about having a heart that's established with grace, that's profitable. And this morning I want to talk about something that's profitable, and that's it's profitable to do good. It's profitable to do good, to be a do-gooder. There's a show that I like to watch. I don't watch a lot of television. I will today. I will pull the Astros through and then I will pull the Texans through. What a great day in Houston, right? So, but I don't watch a lot of TV, but when I do, I like Shark Tank and a show called The Prophet. Anybody ever watch The Prophet? That's a very good show. I mean, it's an interesting show where this guy named Marcus Limonius or Limonius or whatever his name, Marcus. Marcus is a wealthy businessman, and he goes into companies that need help. They write him, they go, Marcus, we need help. And so he goes in, he's very wealthy, and as he goes in, he helps these companies turn around. Now, what he does is he examines three things, their people, their process, and their product. And then he offers his help, right? A lot of times he invests his own money. We watch the show, we're amazed because these are people that need help. They're not making money, they're losing money. They're losing a business. And Marcus gives them, like sometimes he's written checks for $1 million+. And then he looks at them and he goes, and I'm 100% in control. And they all go, until he tells them to do something they don't want to do. And then and it's amazing. We have great conversations with the television. I'm like, what are you doing? He looks at three things. He looks at their people, their process, people, process, and their product. People, do they have the right people doing the right things? Process, how efficient is it? Can it get the job done? Product, does it produce a good product? Now, if I were him, I'd add another one. I'm not going to write him and tell him this, but I would add another, the fourth P, I would add purpose. What's the purpose of the business? Because what they have found out is oftentimes what they call mom and pop versus entrepreneur. Mom and pop started a business to take care of them and their family and you know, provide for a few employees, get the kids through college. That's kind of what they wanted to do. An entrepreneur starts a business to grow a business and provide jobs for a lot of different people. And so the purpose, a bigger purpose, bigger company. But my question is this, is what if we looked at our lives as a business? And you walked into your kitchen one morning, kind of grab a cup of coffee, and the Lord's sitting at your table. He says, sit down. Let's talk about your life as a business. I want to examine your people, your process, and your product. People, how are you doing in your relationships? That's always a good place to start. How are you doing with your family? How are you doing with your spouse? How are you doing in your work relationships? What's going on in the people in your life? How about the process? How efficient is your life? Is your life just like chaotic? Where it's like you have no margins, and if something comes up, it just throws everything for a loop? Or do you have great margins in life? You have time for the things that help you, time for God, time to grow as an individual, time for your family. Do you have a good process? And then how about product? What is produced in your life? What's the fruit of your life? If someone talked about your life and you left, what would they say? I'll never forget one of the saddest funerals I ever attended is where the people struggled to say something good about this lady. And one of them finally said that she made a really good cheese ball. And there's a sense that you want to laugh, but then there's a sense of how sad is that? That was the only thing produced in her life. And yet you and I both have been to funerals where you can't shut them up talking about what kind of person this was. What's the product? And then again, the fourth P, what's the purpose of your life? That's big. But here's something that we talked about. Here's something that's profitable because the Bible encourages us to do good because that's profitable for us. In fact, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus was a pastor. And he writes Titus this. And he says, this is a faithful saying. This is good. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Paul is writing Titus. He said, Titus, he said, I want you to constantly tell them this. Constantly tell them, Titus, that it's good for them to do good works. Now, what do you mean by good works? He's talking to believers. So he said to people, because of your love for God and your respect for him, that you do something for him out of respect for him that honors or blesses somebody else. I think sometimes we make good works too big. I'm going to sell everything and move to a foreign country. Well, that's a good work, but not if God didn't call you to do that. Good works can be just simply sending a text to someone, smiling, doing something kind to someone. I talked about that this morning, and a guy walked up. He said, hey, Alan, he said, I was thinking about you. I was in the grocery store. I had to go by the grocery store this morning, and he brought me a bag of candy corn. I think at some point in time I mentioned that I'm like a purist. I like that old candy corn, not the flavored stuff, the regular stuff, just candy corn. And so I have to watch what I mention around here because I get it. If I mention I like hot tamales, I get those. Did I mention that I like Corvettes? Did I mention that? I didn't mention that, did I? Anyway, the idea, though, we're thinking of doing good. I told him, I said, man, that's a good work right there. He just brought me a bag of candy corn. Do not bring me bags of candy corn, guys. This screen only gets so wide up here, and I don't want to exceed it. But the idea is we think of doing good works. We think of it as something huge. A lot of times it's just something very small. There was a Yahoo manager by the name of Steve, and Steve had listened to a radio broadcast about how love is the killer app. You realize businesses are now starting to catch on to the idea that loving other people and serving them is good for business. And so he thought, oh, this is great. So he said he had six direct reports who worked on the same floor in the same building who he had not met with. They reported to him he had not met with them face to face in 6 months. So he decided, you know, and that's corporate life. But he decided he was going to meet with every one of them. He was going to tell them something good that they did and what he appreciated about it. So he did that. And a few days later, he comes back to his office, and there at his cubicle is an Xbox and a letter. He said, Dear Steve, it was from Lenny, one of the six individuals that he had talked to. He said, Dear Steve, he said, you don't know this, but he said, I wanted to give you this Xbox and an explanation. He said, when my mom died last year, he said, it was devastating for me. He said, I did not recover from it. He said, so I actually went out and I bought a 9mm pistol. He said, because I was thinking of taking my life. He said, and I would go home. I had a routine. I would go home. I would eat ramen noodles. I would listen to the group Nirvana. He said, and after a while, I got to be where I could take the gun out and I could handle it. He said, a few weeks later, I got to start feeling comfortable with putting the gun barrel up to my teeth. He said, again, he said, after a few weeks, he said, Steve, I was starting to feel pressure. I was starting to put pressure on the trigger. He said, I was so close. He said, but then you freaked me out. He said, you stepped into my cubicle and you told me that you appreciated me and the fact that I had a good sense of humor and the fact that I got all my projects done early and that helps you sleep at night. And you put your arm around me and told me that you were glad that I was in your life. He said, Steve, when I went home that day, I pulled the gun out. He said, but I kept hearing your words. I'm glad you're in my life. He said, and for the first time, it scared me. He said, I went the next day to the pawn shop and I sold the gun. I said, and I heard you mentioned you wanted an Xbox. He said, I bought you an Xbox. He said, for my life, here's a game for you. It's amazing how many people are out there who are overlooked. And you could just simply, a note, a text, a word, a smile, a flower, something that's encouraging to them. And the Bible says it blesses them and it's profitable for us. Amen. When we think about doing good, Paul wrote Titus, he said, Titus, you keep telling them all the time, you got to be careful to maintain good works. Why? It's so easy to slip back and to be just thinking about your life. Jesus talked about this in the parable, what I call the parable of the profitable man. You probably know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Jewish people are always trying to nail Jesus down, the religious people. One lawyer came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, how do you read? He said, well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you got that right. And then the guy goes, who is my neighbor? You know what he's trying to find out? Who do I not have to love like myself? Who can I eliminate from this list? And Jesus gives him this parable. Let's read it here in Luke. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, that's the lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him, Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus put a premium on this. Jesus put a premium on action over titles. See, when Jesus mentioned the priest and the Levite, it'd be today like mentioning a pastor and an ARC staff member. What the Jews thought were at the top of the spiritual org chart. The pastor, the Levite, and the priest, those are the top people. Those are the most spiritual. And Jesus is saying, no, no, it's not the title that's the biggest thing God's looking at. And he brought up a Samaritan. And you have to understand, the Jews hated Samaritans and the Samaritans hated Jews. They lived right next to each other. They feuded with each other. Actually, the Samaritans were like half-breed Jews. Joy reminds me all the time because I'm 47% Jewish that I am a Samaritan. And so they hated one another. And they constantly were bickering with one another. They wouldn't look at one another. In fact, if you were a Jewish guy and you called someone a Samaritan, those were fighting words. Well, you're just a Samaritan. Oh, it's on now. And so they hated each other. So when Jesus says, and a Samaritan, all the Jewish people went, ah, because he rocked their religious thinking. Because it's not about the title, it's about what you do, it's action. And by mentioning a Samaritan, Jesus implied that anybody could do good. And then he also did something else. He redefined who a neighbor was. He redefined neighbors. See, a lot of times neighbors, we think of neighbors are people just like us. And Jesus said, no, no, no. The neighbors aren't people just like you. Neighbors are anyone who's in your path. The Samaritan wasn't a neighbor. He lived in another country. He was just doing business, but he found this guy in his path. And so anyone in your path is a neighbor. My wife, I have to give her credit. She does a great job of loving people in her path. You go to any store where she frequents and they know her. At the grocery store, checkers will actually fight and open a new line just to get Joy to come in because she takes time with them. She's good to them. And by the way, if you ever want to get out of a grocery store quickly, do not go in with Joy. It's like she wears a shirt. I have all the time in the day. Tell me about your life. See, to me, when I hear of people in my path, I think of people in the left lane, which belongs to me. Joy is out there reaching out to people, loving on people, making a difference with the people who are in her path. And Jesus said, those are your neighbors. Not just everyone who's down the street from you, but people who you encounter in your life. And then Jesus also gave us a great picture of what it means to do good. He He said someone who does good is someone who will actually go with that nudge of compassion and not ignore it. Samaritan had compassion, so he went to the guy. Someone who does good is someone who is willing to interrupt their schedule. You know, if we're going to reroute our schedule just a little bit to do good, you often have to reroute your life just a bit. And for that Samaritan, he had to reroute his life. He was on his way to a business deal, but he had to stop. He spent time. He poured on oil and wine, which, by the way, was kind. Because if you got an open cut, wine with alcohol will sting it, but oil soothes it. Put the guy on his donkey. So he walked. He interrupted his life. He didn't disrupt his life. Oftentimes people think, if I'm going to do good, I just have to disrupt. No. You interrupt. You interrupt your convenient schedule. You interrupt a controlled schedule. And you interrupt. But then he did what he could with what he had, and he actually passed him on. It didn't say, and the Samaritan sold all his belongings and stayed with this guy till he was great. He says, no. He got up the next morning. He's getting ready to leave, and the guy goes, where are you going? The Samaritan goes, I got to go to work, hoss, but I've left some money with the guy at the who runs the inn. If you run a tab, he'll put it on my tab. And he left. He did what he could with what he had. He gave us just a great picture of doing good. So when we talk about doing good, remember Titus was written, Titus, he said, remind them all the time, all constantly, do good. Do good works. Why? I'll tell you something. There are some beautiful benefits in doing good. When you begin to do good for someone else, here's what one thing it does. It expands you. So you're never diminished by helping someone. When you lift someone else, when you encourage someone else, you're encouraged as well. It always expands your heart. And one of the most beautiful things it does is it helps you break out of the selfishness that is inbred in all of us. I've got two grandkids, and one of the very first, actually three, but the ones who are talking, one of their very first words that little children learn is mine. And they say it so well, mine, 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 mine. They say, well, yeah, when we get older, we get rid of it. No, we just disguise it in other ways, but still all of us are like, mine, mine, mine. And when you do something for someone else, you're willing to put mine behind you and do something that makes the difference in someone else's life, and that helps you. That's a benefit to you. I've got a friend who's a psychologist, and those are always good to have. He's a Christian psychologist. His name is Jim Osterhaus. Jim and I have known each other for years. And we talk once a month, and he's just good. He and I were talking about this. We were talking about people going through challenges, and Jim used to have a practice in California. People would come in. They need to talk to the doctor. They would start talking. He said so many times, Alan, he said after the first session, he said, I would walk them over to a window and I would point across the street. He said, there's a nursing home across the street. He said, before you come back to me, I want you to go over there. I want you to volunteer for at least 2 weeks. I want you to volunteer in that nursing home. And if they didn't do it, he wouldn't take them back. He said, well, why would he not do that? Because Jim realized something. He realized you don't solve your problem just looking at your problem. You solve your problem by looking beyond your problem and by looking beyond your life. You don't get so focused on your life that you realize, hey, there's other things out there. And Jim recognized, man, when you do that, you get the focus off of you, and that's when answers begin to come. That's how we've watched in our family over the years. Joy came out of depression when she was in college. We've done it with all of our kids. Get out and do something. It takes the focus off of you. But then here's another thing you get. When you do good for someone else, you tie into a kingdom purpose, a bigger purpose. And that's super important. Because the bigger the purpose, the bigger the life. Remember we said bigger the purpose for a company, the bigger the company. Bigger the purpose, the bigger the life. There's a book by John Krakauer called Into Thin Air. He's a mountaineer. He climbed Everest. And he wrote about an event that he had on Everest in 1996. And he wrote about a lady who was an accomplished mountaineer. She was Japanese. Her name was Yasuka Namba. And Yasuka Namba was a FedEx employee. She was 46 years old. She had climbed 7 of the world's tallest summits, and she was after Everest. That was going to be her crowning glory. And John Krakauer said on this expedition in 1996, she was so focused on getting to the top. Said it's almost like she was in a trance. She pushed people out of the way just so she could make it to the summit. And when she made it to the summit, she celebrated, the oldest person to have summited. She celebrated and Japan celebrated, but on the way down, Yasuko Namba encountered a bad snowstorm. And this snowstorm was a raging snowstorm, and she died on the mountain. And because she had used up so much energy and resources reaching the summit, she didn't have the strength to make it back down and fight her way through the snowstorm. John Krakauer said that she died. Yasuko Namba died because she had the wrong goal. He said, the wrong goal. I said, what do you mean the wrong goal? The wrong goal. He said, the goal is not to just get to the summit. The goal is to get back down the mountain. Now, when I heard that, I thought, oh, that'll preach. That'll preach. So you're going to get preachy? Yeah. Birds fly, ducks swim, preachers preach. Listen to me. If your only goal is to be happy, you'll never get there. If your only goal is, I just want me and my family taken care of, that's fine, but you will use all your energy and all your resources. But God's got something bigger for you than that. It's not just about your happiness. His goal is that you are used for His kingdom and His purposes, and not just that your family's okay, but that other families are okay. The goal can't just be for me. It's got to be bigger than that. Bigger goal. Bigger life. And when you begin to do good, just little acts of doing good, what are you doing? You're starting to say, God, I am tapping in to your kingdom and your kingdom purposes. Those are valuable. He said, but here's, I got to tell you the truth, there's a cost involved. You're like, oh, a cost? Yeah. Everything that has value has a cost to it. Free stuff doesn't. You're like, oh, okay, it's free. But stuff that has value, there's a cost. So what's the cost to the Samaritan? Time and money. He had to reroute his life for a bit. Cost him money, about $300. He left with the innkeeper. What's it going to cost you? Cost of doing good? Time. Money. Maybe, and you say, time. No. Time, money, inconvenience. I was thinking, we've got Christmas coming up soon. We're going to give out little cards for you and to invite people. Wouldn't it be better if your invite came maybe with like a bag of cookies? Hey, come to church with me. Cookies. That's going to cost. You say, well, I don't bake. You can go to the store and buy cookies. But wouldn't it be better to get an invitation with cookies? Say, Alan, that's a bribe. Of course it is. That's what we do. That's how we're bribing them. We're trying to get them in. It's a good work. What we're doing is, listen, you begin to do good. There's a cost involved. You say, well, I don't think I want that. No, you do. You really do. Because you were made for this. Amen. What do you mean I'm made for you? You don't know me. Yeah, I know your Lord. Look at this. He wrote, Paul, writing Titus again, he's talking about Jesus. He said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Now, let's stop right there. How many of you believe Jesus gave himself for us? How many of you believe he bought us out of a lifestyle of sin and darkness and he redeemed us from every lawless deed? Do you believe that? I believe that. How many of you believe because of that, we are his own special people? We're his possession. We belong to him. You believe that? I do. Great. Carrie, put the rest of the verse up. His own special people, zealous for good works.
That's right.
What happened? Where'd y'all go? Hey. If we're gonna get happy about the redeem us from every lawless deed, yay, that he gave himself for us, yay, he purified us for himself, yay, and we are his own special people, yay, why are we looking so good? We're cleaned up, dressed up, we got somewhere to go. Let's go do something good in our community. That's what we're doing. What if we had a whole church just zealous for doing good? Hey, listen, guys, I know some people like, I don't like the fact that we're doing something on Halloween, and Halloween, that's the devil's birthday. And that's a, listen, we're not sacrificing chickens out in this parking lot. We're not dressing like vampires and Frankenstein. What we are doing is providing a positive, Christian, great environment. We're going to give kids a lot of candy because we're going to show them we love them. We're not against them. We're going to let our light shine because we're a church that's zealous of good works. That's what we do. And when we do that, there's profit in that. See, when you do good works, when I do good works, there's profit in that. Other people get helped. Other people get helped. And that's important. There's so many people out there, guys, that are just hurting and have been left. Life has left them robbed of their dignity and beaten up and hurting, going nowhere. And sometimes we hide it well. When Joy and I did that series, many of you were here, when Joy and I did that series, All in the Family, we talked about some of the things we encountered with our daughter, Christina. I tell you what you would find amazing is the number of responses that have come to us and people who have said, thank you for sharing that. Thank you. My daughter, my child, myself, all what we do. We just took the lid off the fact that people realized, hey, I'm not so bad of a parent. Hey, I'm going to be okay. That God has hope for me because people hurt. And when you do something good for something, I appreciate my daughter being willing to release that story. That was a good work.
That's right.
Because it helped other people. And it's great advertising for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Brandon stole my verse this morning, but I'm going to still bring it back up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice it didn't even say their Father. It said your Father. You know, a lot of times we want to preach the gospel. One of the best ways you can preach the gospel is by taking that cookies over to your next door neighbor, sending a text to someone who's lonely, encouraging someone who gets overlooked in your office. You know, J.J. Watt doesn't need another fan letter, but I bet you there are people who you work with that could use some appreciation. There was a man who wrote into Men of Integrity. He wrote a letter. He said he was not a Christian. He had a neighbor who was a Christian. He said he really wasn't interested in spiritual stuff. But then in his letter, he written that his wife was stricken with cancer and she died in 3 months. It devastated him. He wrote in his letter, he said, I was devastated. He said, I went through the funeral preparations. He said, I was like a man in a trance. He said, and after the funeral was over, he said, I went down to the river and I walked. It was at night and I just walked. He said, but I did not walk alone. He said, I looked behind me and there was my Christian neighbor. He didn't walk with me. He didn't walk beside me. He just followed me all night. He said, we thought he probably was scared that I was going to do something. He said, and I was sitting on a log, and when the sun came up, he walked over, put his arm on my shoulder, and said, let's go get some breakfast. The man writes in this letter, he said, I go to his church now. He said, because any religion that can produce that kind of love and caring in an individual, I want to know more about.
Thank
you. He said, I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Let your light shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's profitable. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? We work off a kingdom that's predicated on good works, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we understand that. We see that. The fact that Jesus was given for us, that was God acting on our behalf. This morning, if you're here and say, Alan, I have never confessed or made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life, but I'd like to do that. Or maybe you're here and say, Alan, I've done it in time past. I've gotten away from God, and I know in my heart I'm not where I need to be, but I want to be there. If either one of those situations apply to you, we're going to say a very simple prayer here, but I need you to do something for me. If that's you, you're willing to admit that, and you say, Alan, I really want your prayers. Would you pray for me? I'm going to do it. Would you just quickly slip up your hand across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to. Thank you. Yeah, I see you way in the back. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Anybody else? Just say, yeah, I got you. In the back. Back row. Got it. Anybody? Yeah, way in the back. Sure. Down here in the front. Thanks. Anybody else? Great. All right, you can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand you wanted to, but just couldn't do it. You can still pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you out loud. It's a great prayer. It's a prayer that comes out of darkness into light. It's just, it's a good one. So pray this with us. We're going to all pray it together. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning. And Father, for those who, all of us who are here, help us maintain, be zealous to do something good that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.